Good Friday, 2020. The Order of Tenebrae is an early Christian worship service utilized in the observance of Good Friday. Tenebrae is Latin for darkness, or in the shadows, and the service is characterized by the gradual removal of light from the sanctuary as the scriptural accounts are read, describing the death of our Lord. Tenebrae is not a funeral service for Jesus, but rather a time of repentance as we consider his love for us. As the last candle is removed, noting the death of our Savior, a loud sound is heard. This represents that point in history when the tomb was closed. Following the silent prayer at the close of the service, worshipers depart in silence. We ask that there be no speaking until we have left the church grounds. We return to our homes in contemplation of the meaning of Christ's death for us and in the certain hope of the Easter victory soon to be celebrated. Now, this year, we acknowledge that this service will be celebrated individually or with families at homes, and thus the reflection will continue simply in the quiet of our time. The theme for this day is from 1635 to 1640. That of a Spanish artist named Francisco de Zurbarán created a painting and called it Agnus Dei, that is Latin for Lamb of God. De Zurbarán's masterpiece points us to the wonder and awe of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn us again to yourself, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us. Only then will we be saved. You brought Israel from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the nations and transplanted them into your land. You cleared the ground for your people. They took root and filled the land. But now our walls are broken down. The wild boar from the forest devours it, and the wild animals feed on it. Make your face shine upon us. Look from heaven and see our plight. Take care of this, your grapevine, dear Lord. Turn us again to yourself, O God Almighty, and make your face shine on us. Only then will we be saved. Dear Jesus, our Savior and Lord, lead us to reverently behold the agony of your rejection, the pain of your condemnation, and the horror of your crucifixion. Bring us to the places you walked and to the people you encountered on that Friday so long ago. Stay with us, Lord, as we witness your suffering and listen to your last words of love. As we approach Calvary, let us become mindful of our sins and of our willful rebellion against your holy commandments. Eternal God, we confess that we have turned away from you in our thinking, speaking, and doing. We have lived for ourselves and have refused to bear the burden of others. We have passed by the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed. O God, we have tried to hide from you and from one another. We confess our fatal attractions that enslave us and the failed relationships that haunt us. We cannot plead the strength of our temptations or the frailty of our nature or place the blame on any other people. We can only say, for the sake of Jesus, dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. By the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I, a called and ordained servant of Christ, forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. O God, make your face shine upon us. Only then will we be saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The first reading for this Good Friday celebration is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lamb of God. On the cover of your bulletin, you'll see two pictures, the first of the Lamb of God and then the second of Saint Cecilia. And these two pictures are part of our reflection this Good Friday as we look to the crucifixion of our Savior and try to understand its application and meaning for our lives. In the Prado Museum in Madrid, Spain, you will find the first stunning masterpiece. This 17th century Spanish artist, Francisco de Zurbarán, painted it from 1635 to 1640. He called it Agnus Dei. That's Latin for Lamb of God. The painting is simple. A woolly merino lamb is lying on its side on a gray slab. As we observe the picture, the lamb is facing the left. He has elegantly curved horns. All four of his feet are bound together above the fetlock with two strands of a cord. The knot is not visible. With his feet tied together, the lamb's back is elevated as he lies on the slab. His left eye, the only one we can see, is open. Pale eyelashes delicately line his eye. We can see that the lamb is looking down, past its pink nose, at the gray slab. There is no blood in the painting, so the lamb is alive, but the lamb won't be alive for long. Still life paintings of the 17th century rarely display emotion, but not here, not in the Agnus Dei. The lamb does show emotion, the emotion of resignation. He isn't struggling to free himself. He isn't kicking and screaming. The lamb is resigned, ready to die. Light shines down on the lamb from the upper left at a high angle, so that only a little shadow is thrown. Beyond the pool of light that bathes the lamb, it is all dark, very, very dark. Exodus 12, 3 through 5. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. The Passover lamb must be male, and he must be perfect. He cannot be crippled, lame, spotted, or off color. After choosing the lamb, the people are to guard and watch over it for 3 days. Then on the 14th day of the month, the entire community of Israel is to gather at twilight. And what happens next? The lambs, they are all slaughtered. And then what? Exodus 12:7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames on the houses where they eat the lambs. The blood of the lamb will set the people free, free from darkness and the death of Egypt. Look again at the Agnus Dei. The black background serves to highlight the lamb's white wool. Here is a lamb that is perfect and without defect. The dark background, though, does something else. It also highlights the reason the lamb was slaughtered. Luther famously called it incurvatus in se, another Latin phrase that means turned in on self. In our darkness, we turn in toward our own interests and our own desires and our own needs and our own agendas. It's called individualism, narcissism, selfishness. But whatever you call it, you must call it and you must recognize it for what it is. It is sin. Sin that is dark, dark, very, very dark. To turn outwards towards God and other people is quite risky. I might get hurt and disappointed and frustrated. It is better and is much safer to turn towards self. So we live in a tight fetal position. It leads to isolation, disconnectedness, despair. Sin alienates. Sin turned in on itself. It seduces us, it traps us, then it kills us. People sometimes dream that they can enter into paintings, take a walk in the starry night with Vincent van Gogh, or listen to the Mona Lisa with Leonardo da Vinci. What would we do if we could enter Bahrain's masterpiece, Agnus Dei. The impulse, of course, is to untie the lamb. Let him loose. Allow him to go free. He looks so innocent, so kind, so loving. He doesn't deserve to die. But the knot is out of sight. And why is that? What's going on? The knot is out of sight because the lamb cannot be freed. There is nothing we can do for this lamb. The lamb must be slaughtered because his blood alone will set us free. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Exodus 12:13. The lamb's blood flowed again in Gethsemane when, as Luke tells us, Jesus was in such agony that he sweat great drops of blood. And you can bet that when the Roman soldiers blindfolded Jesus and began punching him in the face, that there was more blood, and blood flowed from his scalp as a crown of thorns was shoved down into his scalp. Christ in his active and passive in passion. But the real bloodbath was at Gabbatha, where our Savior was stripped and whipped without mercy. Blood continued to flow from his open wounds as he carried his crosspiece on the Via Dolorosa, more Latin meaning the way of sorrow. And then there were three nails, the one final blow, the Roman spear thrust where there was a sudden flow of blood and water. So it was that the Agnus Dei inspired another masterpiece, a marble sculpture created by Stefano Maderno, a 17th century Italian sculptor. It's called Saint Cecilia. Maderno draws on de Zurbarain's uncanny capacity to reproduce textures, a very calculated and directed light creates a broad area of shadow. It helps us concentrate our attention on Saint Cecilia. She, like the lamb, is lying down. She, like the lamb, has her arms tied together. She, like the lamb, is resigned to God's will in her life. And there's more connection between the Agnus Dei and Saint Cecilia. Do you see it? Do you see the connection? It's the most important connection of all. The woman is white. White. Saint Cecilia is all white, just like the lamb. And what is this point? She is washed clean in the blood of the lamb. And so are we. He shed his blood for us. By faith, we are washed clean in the blood of Jesus. It's the only way to free us from an eternity that is curved in on itself. Self-will, determination, your glory, your legacy, we know it all too well. In the end, at the very end, blood was all Jesus had. His disciples had deserted him. His garments had been gambled away. Even his Father has turned his back. Blood was all Jesus had, but the blood of Jesus is all we need. Could Saint Cecilia be your life, my life, resigned, passive, and actively willing God to control our destinies, a living sacrifice? Jesus indeed is all the blood that we need. We continue together with the account of our Lord's passion. Jesus, I will ponder now on your holy passion. With your spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I, in love and faith, may the image cherish of your suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. The first word, the word of forgiveness, from Luke 23. when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And a sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." And the first candle is extinguished. The second is the word of promise, again from Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you are the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." And the second candle is extinguished. Third is the word of love from John 19. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. And the third candle is extinguished. The fourth word is the word of forsakenness from Mark 15. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." And the leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked him. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. And then at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. The fourth candle is extinguished. The fifth word, that of suffering, from John 19. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And a draw of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. The fifth candle is extinguished. The sixth word, the word of victory, from John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. the sixth candle is extinguished. The seventh word, the word of trust. By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. And when the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." The seventh candle is extinguished. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We leave the sanctuary in silence, contemplating the death of Christ and looking forward to resurrection victory. The Lamb, he takes my sin and wretchedness. He lives, forgives. He gives me his own righteousness. Thanks be to God. Amen.